Let us pray. Almighty God, we know that your Spirit is here among us, and we thank you for that. And we ask you now to fill our hearts, to open our hearts, as we receive the message that is here for us today. Help us to grow in our understanding of your word and in our relationship with you. And may your Spirit use me as I share the message that I've prepared for this week. Amen. A little nun was on a much-desired mission assignment to the Apache Indians. She was so excited that she drove past the last gas station without noticing that she needed gas. She ran out of gas about a mile down the road and had to walk back to the station. The attendant told her that he would like to help her, but unfortunately he had no containers that would hold gas. But sympathetic to her plight, he agreed to search through an old shed in the back for something that just might work. The only container that would hold fuel was an old, empty bedpan. The grateful nun told him that the bedpan would work just fine. And she carried that gasoline pan back to her car, taking care that she not to drop a single ounce. And when she got to her car, she carefully poured the contents of that bedpan into the tank. A truck driver pulled alongside the car as the nun was emptying the container into her tank. He rolled down his window and he yelled to her, "I wish I had your faith, sister." Boy, if only that would work. The word faith is one of the most widely used words in the New Testament. It's a word that Christians use a lot, sometimes too much. And I say that because we don't always consider what faith really is. A biblical definition of the word faith must include the understanding of being active. Saying one has faith defines faith as a passive belief. According to the biblical understanding of faith, it is more accurate to think of faith as an active term. Being faithful, then, is in passive tense. Having faith is active. Being faithful is more a distinct way of acting than a state of mind. Like having faith. Faith is more than knowing that God is an impressive living being. It is knowing that God has something that he's doing. That is why there's no real contradiction between the topics of faith and works, which is a point some people argue about needlessly. The true miracle of faith is faith. The true miracle is the miracle of faith. Let's think about this using some examples from the Bible to help us understand what I'm trying to say when I mention those things. Do you remember the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho? Victory for Joshua took place not when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. The real victory occurred when Joshua had confidence, as incredible as it seemed, that God would do something great that day. The moment that Joshua took that very first step around Jericho and blew that very first horn, the battle had already been won. And the rest of the story that we read in the Bible is just information about what happened. The victory for David was not that he killed the giant Goliath. The real victory for David was the miracle of faith. And that happened in the moment David took that first step down into the valley. And in doing so, he showed the world that he had faith in God's promise that something was going to happen. And that was the real moment that victory was won. The rest of the story again, it just tells us how he defeated Goliath. The miracle of Peter's walking on water was not how far he got without sinking. The real miracle occurred when Peter lifted his leg over the side of the boat and stepped out into the deep unknown. That step was the miracle of faith. And the rest of the story just tells us what happened next. In the scripture that we read today, we learn the good news that the Gentiles, those who thus far were forbidden to be in a special group, those until up to this moment the Jews and the Jewish Christians believed were not selected to be God's highly valued and chosen ones, but now they were brought into the inner circle of God. The Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles, just as the Holy Spirit came upon the Christian Jews. In those days, that would have been considered inconceivable. We read, or we would read, about the miracle of faith in the verses just prior to what I read to you this morning. Let me tell you what happened. The real miracle of faith was when a Gentile named Cornelius, an Italian guard, and a man who worshiped God was obedient to an angel's instructions. The instructions from the angel were, "Your prayers and neighborly acts have brought you to God's attention. Here's what you are to do. Send men to Joppa to get Simon, the one everyone calls Peter." Cornelius did indeed then send for Peter. In the meantime, Peter was getting some instructions from God too. In a set of dreams, he saw a sheet with several different animals on it, animals that they were forbidden, Jewish people and Jewish Christians were forbidden to eat because they were considered unclean. A voice told Peter to kill and eat the meat. And Peter refused. But when Cornelius' men showed up to a place where Peter was staying, Peter put two and two together and understood that he was really being led by the Spirit who called him to go to the home of this Gentile. Even though they were very different, even though the Gentiles were considered unclean, he was being called to go there. So Peter went with some men that he took with him. The miracles of faith occurred in those moments when Peter and Cornelius were obedient to the voices they each heard. And they crossed over that invisible line that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And the rest, my friends, the rest, the part of the story that we read today is just telling us what happened next. The story of pouring out of the Spirit on the Gentiles is important and it is wonderful. But if Cornelius and Peter had not stepped out in faith, it never would have happened. Now, this really fits our conversation that we had last week as we were talking about what are we going to do as we move forward into the future. Think about it. When something's planted in our hearts or ideas come to us, are we just going to sit on them? Or are we going to step out in faith and at least explore them? Are we going to step out in faith and follow God's call? What we accomplish will be wonderful, and it will be evidence of our faith and willingness to listen to God, both as we live together as a community, but also as we do things individually. Fits so well with God's call on us here at Hagerstown. How do we recognize whether we are displaying faith or merely maintaining a hopeful belief? Martin Kopenhauer spends a whole chapter in his book, Living Faith While Holding Doubts, making the crucial distinction between faith and relief. Belief, and I quote, he says, is an act of the intellect. Faith, on the other hand, is an experience of the whole person. We may believe that God has the whole world in his hands, but faith is the act of trust by which we actually put ourselves in God's hands. Kopenhauer cleverly uses the James 2, 19 through 20 text that drips with satire to show how belief can be passive, but faith is always active. It says in that text, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You're to have faith. Kopenhauer continues, again, I quote, we can sit back and believe, but we cannot sit back and have faith. If faith is to be properly understood, it must be understood as a verb. Faith is something we do. Indeed, if language would allow, and for you who might be English teachers, you might shudder at this as I say these following things. We would say something like this about faith. I faith sometimes. I wish I could faith more often. In fact, I'm working towards faithing in God in all that I do. That, as I said, may be grammatically painful, but is theologically correct, Kopenhauer says, unquote. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It goes on then to give examples of faith, as we've mentioned some already this morning, but none of which are passive. There are many more examples that could be cited, but these citations and others not mentioned remind us, as named by an unknown commentator, that faith is a gift. Our faithfulness is a gift by the grace of God. Just as Martin Luther rediscovered, to his great relief, justification is through faith, but is always mediated by grace. Number two, faith opens the door to salvation, as cited in Acts 10:43, saying, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And in John 1:12, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Both texts specifically link the forgiveness of sins with faith in Jesus Christ. But did you hear the action words in those verses? It says the prophets testify, so people could believe and have salvation. And those who received him, receiving in action, also receive salvation. Faith is obedience. That's number three. Jesus commanded the disciples to love one another. And John's epistle reminds us to obey all God's commandments so that our faith will have the power to witness to the world. Number four, faith is trust and trusteeship in God's power. I don't even know if trusteeship is a real word, but it sounded good in the text, in the article I was reading. The disciples fail in their first attempt to drive out demons because they lack trust in the power of faith and therefore cannot be trustees of God's power. Number five, faith is healing. Both the woman with the hemorrhage and the blind Bartimaeus are miraculously healed through the power of their faith alone. And faith is inclusive. The book of Acts demonstrates how faith makes possible God's adoption of all God's chosen people, not just those who we think belong in the group, but all of God's chosen people. Listen to this story. Jim and Philip did everything together when they were kids. They even went to high school and college together. After college, they joined the Marines together. They were both sent to Germany, where they fought side by side in one of history's ugliest wars. During a fierce battle, they were given the command to retreat. And as the men were running back, Jim noticed that Philip hadn't returned with the others. Jim begged his commanding officer to let him go after his friend, but the officer forbade the request, saying it would be suicide to do that. Jim disobeyed, and he went after Philip. His heart pounding, he ran into the gunfire, calling out for Philip. A short time later, his platoon saw him hobbling across the field, carrying a limp body in his arms. The commanding officer shouted at him for his outrageous risk. "Your friend is dead," he said. "There was nothing you could do. It's a terrible risk to take." "No, sir," Jim replied. "I got there just in time." Before Philip died, he said, "I knew you would come. I knew you would come." Can God count on your faithfulness? Can God count on your faithfulness to be more than belief alone? To be active and not merely something that is passive? Can God count on your faithfulness to come running after him, to join him in the battle to change the world? Can God count on your faithfulness? May it be so. Amen.